The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
In 2 Samuel chapter 23, while in the midst of a battle with the Philistine, King David walks out in a little open area in the midst of battle, war happening all around him, and he just kind of sighs and kind of looks away and says, "Man, I would love to have a drink from that Bethlehem well." And a few of his mighty men hear him say this in the midst of battle. He doesn't order them. He doesn't command it. He just says it. Just a sigh. But they're so committed to him. And they love him so much that they fight behind enemy lines, fight through enemy lines, get into the Philistines, make their way to Bethlehem, and then fight their way back through to get back to Israel just to give King David some water from Bethlehem's well. It's one of my favorite stories. And when they bring it to him, a bloody mess, I'm sure, he recognizes he's not worthy to drink it. He says, "Only the Lord is worthy of such sacrifice." Such willingness to give yourself for someone else. So he pours it out as an offering to the Lord, recognizing that only the Lord, that is sacred, and only the Lord can drink that. In the very next chapter, after David sinned and performed a census when he shouldn't, and a plague has broken out, he repents before the Lord, asks for forgiveness. His heart is pursuing God in that end. He goes to a place that is owned by the Jebusite, Araunah. It's Mount Moriah. It's a place where Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac. And David says, I want to buy this land from you. And this Jebusite says, "You're the king. Are you kidding? I'll give it to you. I will give you this place. How could I charge you for this?" And David says, No. I must buy it for a price. Then he says this exactly, "I will not give to the Lord that which cost me nothing." Years later, his son Solomon will build the temple there. And on the night that our Lord was betrayed in the Lord's Supper, there, mere yards from that place, probably. That place where Passover lambs are being sacrificed as they transform the Passover into the Lord's Supper. When Saul offered an unworthy sacrifice, because he's not fit to do that, he says to Samuel, when Samuel comes back and says, "What are you doing?" He said, "I was seeking the Lord's favor." Samuel, and my interpretation or translation, says, "You idiot! Don't you know it's not the sacrifice that God's after? God is after you. He's after you and your obedience." The Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verse 1, after 11 chapters of deep, profound gospel theology and gospel teaching, he says, "Therefore, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Present yourself a living killing. Crawl up on the altar every day and die to yourself. Be a sacrifice that lives. And present your bodies. Because while the spirit that lives within you might be living toward God apart from a body, no one else can see that. So present your body there so that the spirit living in you is oriented towards God will also show itself in the way that you live each day. Show the world that it is God alone that works in you, and that we are His alone." a consistent refrain in the Psalms as we study the Psalms. We just saw it once again last week in Psalm 40. David is in the mud pit. After he is in the deepest pit, after he is in trouble, after he is afraid, after he is being chased, whatever the case may be. And with David, it's a new adventure all the time. Ultimately, God delivers him and saves him and takes care of him. And like last week, David says, sacrifice and offering is not enough. It's not enough in light of who you are and what you've done to me. I must give you myself. I must give you all of myself. This is what we see today. What we see today is a picture of these examples I have given you. It's extravagant. It's an act of fragrant devotion from a heart filled and overflowing with love for the Lord. This is Mary's devotion. Before us today is a picture of worship. Before us today is a picture of holiness, being set apart to the Lord. It's worship that is the result of belief. It's worship that is the effect of having your eyes open to see and your ears able to hear. It is worship that is the substance and the fruit of Christ having the glory in her heart. Of Christ holding the title deed as her heart's greatest treasure. Christ, Christ alone on the throne of her heart. This is the mark of God's salvation. The heart, the mind, the will, the affections, all given to Him. And it's all by the work of His grace, as it was exemplified in the raising of Lazarus, when the Lord Jesus Christ called the dead to life just by the power of His word. With Mary last week, we saw this glory. With the surrounding crowd and many others, we saw this glory on display. We saw Jesus speak to heaven, and we saw Him speak to the grave like no one else could. And when He spoke to heaven, the Father answered Him. And when He spoke to the grave, He showed His mastery over death. He was heard by heaven, and He was heard by death. He is Lord of all. Death is no match. And heaven poured out glory and a spotlight on the Lord Jesus. As we look at this account today, let's first just note a couple of things that we need to understand, and then we'll get into these points. First of all, recognize this. This account is in Matthew 26, and it's in Mark 14. There's a very, very similar story in Luke 7, and that's not this story, okay? There's a story in Luke 7 of a sinful woman who does some of the same things that Mary's going to do here, but that's not Mary. The parallel account of this story is in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, and I'll be referring to it a little bit. A lot of Marys in the New Testament, right? Can get confusing pretty easy. At least six, maybe seven, depending on how you count. This is Mary, brother of Lazarus of Bethany, who is about to show us true worship and true devotion to Jesus. We're going to look at this in two points. We're going to look at the many responses to Jesus, focusing finally on Mary's response. And then we're going to look at reactions to Mary. Reactions to the worship that Mary gives her Lord. As we behold and investigate Mary's worship, this is what we're going to see. First of all, responses to Jesus. Throughout John's Gospel, over and over again, we see a number of responses to Jesus. John focuses the camera lens in on Jesus, and as soon as he says the last word in his sermon, or as soon as he finishes the sign he's performing, immediately his camera pans out and shows us the crowd. He wants to show us all the different responses to Jesus that are either belief or ultimately unbelief. And here is no different. Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. He's crescendoed into the pinnacle sign in the Gospel of John and taking a man that's been dead for 4 days and raising him to life. And again, we see the responses. There is a specially called meeting. There are plots and plans to kill him. There are curious crowds asking questions to one another, trying to seek out where he's going to be next to get their eyes on him. There are new believers. There are new enemies. There are new divisions. That always happens with Jesus. Responses to Jesus always go that way. Crowds from the country who have heard about this Jesus, and especially about this final sign, this final act that he's done, are out. They're looking for him. They want to get their eyes on him. Meanwhile, the religious leaders are in Jerusalem. They've put out the word. If you see Jesus, let us know. If you see Jesus, let us know, because we're going to arrest him. They've got to get rid of him. Curious seekers, others are out to get him. They have to get him. And it's starting to, the work of Jesus is starting to have an impact on other people as well. They're not just, these curious crowds are not just looking for Jesus now. Now they're looking for Lazarus too. That's what happens when you were dead for 4 days and you're now walking around alive. People want to get a glimpse. You can imagine that. They want to see Jesus and they want to see Lazarus. According to verses 10 and 11, which we're going to look at more next week, the religious leaders are also after Lazarus, because people are believing because of him. So now Lazarus, who was just raised from the dead, has got new friends and new enemies. People want to see him. They want to talk to him. They want to check him out. Others want to put him to death, because he's just a walking sign of the glory of Jesus. He's just walking around like an advertisement for the Lord. And they have got to put him away as well. So you see these different divisions just like always. But now, John focuses in on the house itself and around this table. Here is a glimpse of what we will start to see as we move through John more and more. And that's less of Jesus out in public, surrounded by crowds of people, and more of Jesus in tight spaces, in upper rooms, around tables, with his own. Not moving about publicly so much, but now it's about private ministry and private discipleship, preparing his followers for his death, for his cup, for his hour. In this house, we see another response to Jesus, unlike the other responses. Unlike even the responses of other believers and followers of Jesus that are in this house and gathered around this table. And that is, of course, the response of Mary. John focuses in on Jesus, Mary, and Judas from verses 3 to 8. The rest of this little passage of Scripture, that's what it's about. We're focused on three people: Jesus, Mary, and Judas. They're the only ones mentioned. And in focusing on them, we see this contrast. We see this contrast in the responses of Mary and Judas to Jesus. And then the responses are the reaction of Judas and Jesus to Mary. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Verse 3, Mary takes this expensive ointment or perfume of pure nard and begins to anoint the feet of Jesus. John tells us that this meal is a meal that is in honor of Jesus. Jesus is the honored guest. It's the least you could do, right? I'm sorry to giggle, but it's funny. We're going to give you a dinner since you raised our brother from the dead after he was there for 4 days. We're going to honor you with a meal. And that's what they're doing. So it's not, no one's surprised when Mary anoints the feet of Jesus, part of the culture, part of hospitality. When you had a dinner for the honored guest, a special anointing. But she gets radical. She goes crazy with the nard and the ointment. And she takes it all and she pours it out, all of it, on his feet. Supposedly, this perfume is made from a plant found in the Himalayas. Obviously, it's very expensive. It has to be imported. And a little goes a long way. Just a couple drops in the water as you wash the feet of your honored guest would be sufficient. Maybe a dab on the top of the foot, in the head, something like that, but not Mary. Her devotion is so overwhelming. She's so overwhelmingly full of love for Jesus that she can't stop there. According to Judas in verse 5, this perfume is worth a whole year's wages. You work a whole year to buy this perfume, a pound of this perfume. And Mary takes all of it and anoints the feet of Jesus. Matthew and Mark talk about her breaking the box. She doesn't just pour it out, she breaks the box. It's a picture of her own heart. The love, the fragrant joy she has for Jesus can't stay in there. It's got to get out. She breaks the seal. She breaks the box. She anoints his feet. This much nard would normally last a lifetime, basically. She's going to get all of it out and poured on Jesus in a matter of minutes. Not just that, but it was kept in an alabaster box, according, once again, to Matthew and Mark. So the idea is maybe that it's a family heirloom of some kind. So it's a special thing for her. It's something she's been saving. It would almost surely be something that is a retirement fund, a hedge of security in case disaster happens. Here in this little box is a whole year's wages we can use. And she busts it open and pours it out on the feet of her Lord. This is identity. This is her security emptied. Emptied out in one evening. And so while the focus here is on Judas, and we're going to stay true to that. If you look at Matthew and Mark, those guys tell us that the disciples were indignant. They scolded her. The same word that is used of Jesus' deep anger when he snorts at unbelief in chapter 11 is the same word used for their anger at Mary. They're literally snorting mad at her. When she breaks the seal and pours out the ointment on his feet, the whole room says, "Whoa, whoa! What are you doing?" They don't understand. This is wasteful. This isn't practical. And Mary doesn't care. I love that about her. She doesn't care. "What are you doing, Mary?" Mary says, "I'm worshiping." This is the one who is worth everything. And God gave the one worth everything so that people who are worth nothing could be worth everything to Him. According to Mary, this isn't nearly enough. Can you place a price on eternal life? Can you place a price on Jesus? The Father loves Jesus, and His love is most potent in Jesus. So what does the Father do? He places us in there. He places us in the one where His love is most potent towards, where His love is most powerful, so that we can be loved by the Father in that way. Is there anyone more important than Jesus? What is she doing? First, she is giving all of herself. She is saying, "I place no conditions on cost. Have all of me. I'm not giving myself to you as long as things are going good. I'm not giving myself to you as long as it's working out, in my opinion. I am not giving myself to you always analyzing the cost-benefit analysis. Not Mary. I'm giving all of myself to you no matter what. No conditions. Hands off my life. All of myself," she says. As it relates to cost, no conditions. Second, she goes to His feet. She goes to His feet. This is the place of a servant. This is the place of the lowest slave in the house. Rabbis even taught that if you were Jewish and you were serving, if you found your place in a position of serving for whatever reason, you still didn't have to wash feet. You still didn't have to go to the feet. It was below you, even if you were the lowest servant in the house, as long as you were Jewish. She's got cultural standing. To move away from stinky feet, she'll have none of it. She goes to His feet. She says, "I give up my rights. All my rights. I give up my right to self-determination. There is nothing you cannot ask of me. I place myself at your feet." And third, she lets down her hair. This is scandalous. If your wife let down her hair in public, you could divorce her. A woman to let down her hair was a sign of intimacy. It was opening yourself up. It was something that you only did in the privacy of your own home, never when people were there, and never around a table. She lets her hair down. She doesn't just let her hair down, she uses it as a rag. Paul says that a woman's hair is her glory. She takes her glory and uses it as a rag on the feet of Jesus. So here's a picture of true worship and authentic faith. This is a snapshot of holiness and what it means to be set apart to Jesus. All of myself given to Him. All the activities of my life employed for Him. Given completely and only to God. Given completely and only to God and for His worship. Set apart. Holiness. worship, true devotion. Mary says, I give you my best. I give you my all. I give you my will. I give you my love. I give you my life. I give you myself. In contrast, we have Judas. Verse 4, Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, says, why is this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. While Mary is giving herself and taking all costs, all conditions off cost, not Judas. Judas is doing the math. He's adding things up in his head. He's thinking about the cost. He's calculating. A life not devoted to Jesus, serving Jesus to get something other than Jesus, is always calculating. It's never resting. Now, why is the focus only on Judas and John? Why does he not include the disciples as much as the others? This is what I think. I think John is trying to get us to see there are only two options. Two and only two. You are either giving all of yourself to Jesus, or you are trying to use Jesus. Am I using him to get to my goals, or am I letting him use me to get to his? That's it. And that is true not only in my life, not only in my own heart and soul, but in the world. Is it all about me, or is it all about him? No one knew at the time. John is writing this years later, and he sticks in here that turns out Judas was a thief. Didn't know it at the time. In John chapter 13, when Jesus himself washes the disciples' feet, then later on he says, one of you will betray me. And they all think they might be the one. This is a convicting point. And that as you see the response of Mary compared to the response of Judas, don't you see how good of a hypocrite Judas is? I mean, he is great at it. He's so great at it, it's scary. None of them know this about Judas. None of them. He is not asking other people to carry him on a cot while they fan him and feed him grapes. He doesn't act like that. He plays the part the whole time. When they're sent out as evangelists for the first time, there he is. When they have to come back to Judea, where all of them will have their life in danger, he goes. He is great. He is so great at looking the part. And this is the point. It's possible to think that you have given all of yourself to Jesus. It's possible to think you've gone all the way with Jesus. Well, you haven't. Even if you're obeying, even if you're giving and serving, even if you're doing all this, it's possible to hold back. Not necessarily as a hypocrite, but just as a not giving all of yourself, thinking that you have. There are disciples in the room who are observing all this, and they are following Judas's lead more than they're following Mary. You can believe. You can believe you must obey. You can believe you owe it. You can believe he is due it. And you can still hold on to all your emotions and your affections for Jesus. In other words, you can serve and give and obey and believe all those things and true and not like it. But Mary lets her hair down. Mary doesn't care what other people think. Mary gives all of herself and the best that she has. She lets her hair down. She says, she is saying, Jesus is home for me. She is giving him everything and delighting in it. She is giving all of herself. She is enjoying loving him. Now look at your own hearts, as I have throughout this week, and recognize obedience and service to the Lord and all those things, believing the right things, those are all great things. But it's possible to do those things and not like it, hate it, not enjoy him, not delight in him, not really have affection for him. So here's Mary compared to Judas in response to Jesus. Secondly, and not even close to as long, look at their reactions to Mary. You get a great understanding of the true devotion of Mary's worship when you see her response to Jesus, but then when you see everybody else's reactions to her, I think it makes the picture complete. As I mentioned before, when Mary performs this act of devotion for her Lord, the motives of all the disciples are, whoa, whoa, what are you doing? Stop. The motives of Judas were unknown at the time, but John lets us in. Judas says, this money would be much better, this what you're doing would be much better spent by taking it and selling it and giving it to the poor. Man, that sounds good. Sounds righteous and good. If not for John letting us know he was a thief and he didn't care about the Lord or the poor. But when Judas says, man, this is not the best way to spend this. Recognize how Judas feels. Judas feels robbed. Mary is extravagantly giving, and Judas feels like somebody's robbing him. That's mine. Because if Jesus isn't your everything, like Judas, he might be the means by which you get what you really want. Why else? Why is Judas following Jesus around? Why is he doing this? Jesus is a means to get something else. And whether or not he has recognized it and realized it through this journey, his heart is getting harder and harder and harder. Jesus raises Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days. And Judas feels nothing. A heart that's been hardened. And will happen to us as well. You will always feel like you're shortchanged if Jesus is a means to something else instead of Jesus being the end of all things for you. You will always feel robbed. You will always feel shortchanged. Meanwhile, your heart will disintegrate as it hardens. Judas becomes blind eventually. Think of all Judas has seen and all Judas has heard. Think of all that he's endured. He is with Jesus for something other than Jesus. So when Jesus says hard words that make everybody leave in John chapter 6, you can imagine what's going on inside Judas. And when Jesus comes back to Judea with great, putting everyone in great danger, they believed. Imagine how he feels. If it's not for Jesus and it's about me, then I'm going to destroy myself. Obviously, what happens here is the final straw for Judas. Just like the raising of Lazarus was the final straw for the religious leaders, okay, we got to do something about this guy. When Mary does this, and Jesus says to Judas, leave her alone. That's it. He is on his way to betraying the Lord as he was, as the Father had always planned him to do. Here is a man sitting across a man that was dead for 4 days, across from the table. And yet his heart is impenetrable by the glory of Jesus. Jesus' reaction to Mary, on the other hand, is leave her alone. I can find nowhere else in the New Testament where Jesus says this. Just flat out says to somebody, leave her alone. Leave that person alone. Get away. Jesus says, she must keep it for my burial. Now, that's a little confusing in the translation. Keep, to keep something for a purpose. Keep can mean to preserve it, or keep can mean to observe it, like keep the commandments. And that's what this word means here in this context. She is using this for my burial, Jesus says. Don't stop her. She's doing exactly what she should be doing. She's preparing me for burial. Jesus pronounces himself our greatest treasure. The poor, you should serve the poor. Good idea. Do it. But I'm greater. I'm your treasure. Me first. That's the Christian life. Giving all of ourselves to Jesus. And then all of our serving in the world, serving the poor, serving in whatever means we do, flows out of that love for Him. If not, serving the poor will become a counterfeit substitute for Jesus. Serving to accomplish anything for Jesus, if we're not careful, will become a substitute for Jesus. Pretty soon our life will be about ending poverty instead of living for Jesus and letting Him work His will by His power in accordance with His plan however He wants. It's not about ending poverty. It's about serving those who might be trapped in it as I love Jesus. And that's it. And that's all. Jesus says, she is readying me for burial. I don't think Mary has this in mind. I don't think Mary got a special revelation from God. Some commentators will say that. Some of them are good. I don't think that that's true. I think she is just giving all of herself, devoting all of herself to Jesus. And Jesus is letting us know what she's doing. But I don't think Mary has this in mind. And this is why we start with Jesus. See, we give Jesus everything. We honor Him with all of ourselves. And then we let Him use that however He wants. And in this particular case, He's going to use it to let everyone know she's preparing me for burial. She's getting ready, me ready for what's coming. coming next. And John loves to attach symbols to actions in his gospel. In chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. He comes in darkness. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well has this jar she has to take to the well every day, and she hates it. It's the worst part of her life. It is a symbol of the past sin and the difficulty of her life at this moment. And when she comes to Jesus finally, John says, and she left her jar. It's a picture of she's leaving the old life behind. And she's starting brand new. These pictures symbolizing these actions that have more meaning than just basic meaning, deep spiritual meaning. John 6, Jesus walks out on the water. The disciples are in the middle of the lake, in the middle of the sea, not going anywhere. That's how they are spiritually. When he walks out on the water to them. In John chapter 13, Jesus says, someone's going to betray me. He says, to the one I give this morsel of bread, Judas takes it, and then he leaves, and John says, he left, and it was night. Into the darkness. And here, this devotion of Mary is a fragrance that fills up the house. You see that? That's what she's doing. She is, her worship, her love for Jesus is filling up the house with the smell of sweet perfume. Throughout the Word of God, this is mentioned, an aroma to the nostrils of God, right? The incense burning in the tabernacle, representative of the prayers of His people, a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. The sacrifices, representative of giving ourselves in repentance, a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. Ephesians 5:2, every time we demonstrate, we walk in love, we demonstrate gospel love as Jesus did. It is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. In 2 Corinthians 2, 14, 15, and 16, our going out into the world and witnessing to others with the knowledge of Christ. Every time we tell people about Jesus who's changed our life, it's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Here she is, giving us a picture, spiritual picture of what's going on in her physical actions. The fragrance of her heart being poured out is filling the house. And God is being glorified. And here she is before her Lord's feet. This is where sinful man belongs. On their face, at the feet of God. He is the Creator, and we are mere creatures. And one of these days, this is where we will all be. All being put in subjection under His feet. We're going to be at His feet. We're going to be looking to Him. We're going to look just like Him. And He will have finished the mission, and He will give it all to the Father. So that the Father may be all in all. This is true devotion. This is true worship. This is a picture of a person who is exemplifying holiness to us. Is it moral perfection? Is she going to live perfect her whole life? Absolutely not. But what she is going to do is going to continue to come back to the Lord over and over again, giving all of herself to Him. This is the Christian life. Let's live it for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this account. Thank You for the amazing devotion and picture of worship that Mary gives us. May we also be set apart from the world and to You. May we also give ourselves, all of ourselves, our best, unconditionally, to You and to You alone. And may we live in such a way that we show the world that that's what we've done. So that, like Mary, we can be a fragrant aroma rising to your nostrils, and people will find life in our message and in our knowledge of Him. Glorify yourself and your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.